So we had a little introduction to Ecclesiastes last week, and now we press on into chapter 1, further into chapter 1, seeking wisdom, right? This is a search for wisdom through the writings of the preacher, Koheleth. And he begins this section here from chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, with this question, right? This kind of existential searching question that I think really applies to all of us, no matter what our walk of life, our age, our experience, even religion and things like that. It's this burning question. He says here, right in verse 3, "What does a man gain, or what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Right, he's asking, the preacher's asking, what is the point of all this? What is the point? Right, what do we get out of it? Right, all the working, the nose to the grindstone, so to speak, the long hours, the punching in or whatever it is, working, underappreciated, overworked, like overtime, all this stuff. And at the end of our life, what have we gained? What have we really gained? And you can kind of see where this question is going. I mean, it's kind of a gloomy one, really. But he's really asking the deep questions of life. Like, what is the purpose of this? I work, I earn money, I do this and that, but at the end of it, what is the meaning? What is the purpose? And I think we all ask this question. I mean, those of us who are Christians have asked this question, and we arrived at the cross. We arrived at Jesus. We said, he is our meaning, right? He is our purpose. He is the one who saved us. We rebelled against our Creator, and Jesus came to reconcile us with God, with our Father. And so we have asked the question, what is the meaning of all this? And we've come to the answer, which is Jesus. And so he's asking a similar question. He's saying, okay, all this work that I'm doing in this world, what do I really gain? And it's a rhetorical question, because he knows what his answer is. He knows that in his mind, the preacher's mind, and this is right, and we're going to look at this, that the answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. We don't gain anything from all the toil under the sun in this world. But I want you, as we look at this, so he knows the answer to his question, and I think he assumes that we know that as well. And then he presses on through the next verses to drive home that point with some examples. But as we look at these, and we're going to follow his train of thought for a little bit, right? It seems a little gloomy, but we're going to follow him, and we're going to come to, I think, a very encouraging resolution through not only the writings of the preacher here, but through the writings of Scripture. And he does not... The writer here of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he does not exclude the rest of Scripture. We can't look at him as apart from Scripture. It is part of the whole counsel of the Bible. So we're going to do that. And as we do, I would like you to keep in mind this phrase, under the sun. It is vitally important for our understanding of not only this passage, but the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Right, under the sun. It is a reference to life in this fallen world, in this broken, sin-filled world. That's the reference. That's his frame of reference, right? Because we know that this preacher, and we're going to see this, he searched for meaning and pleasure and fulfillment and contentment through all the different pursuits that are in this world, and he arrived at this gloomy kind of conclusion that all is vanity. Remember, we looked at that word hevel, right? Hevel. It means smoke or vapor, right? It was the word used for false idols in other places in the Old Testament, and he uses it numerous times through the book of Ecclesiastes to demonstrate that the pursuit of things in this world might look like you're pursuing something, but in the end, it's grasping at nothing. It's just grasping and chasing after the wind. So keep that phrase, under the sun, in your mind as we look at these things. So his question is there, right? That burning question, what do I gain? What does a man gain from all the work and the toil with which he toils under the sun? And then he goes to demonstrate the repetitiveness and even monotony of life. Okay, and he starts with us, our lives, right? The generations. He says in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So here he begins his demonstration that things in this world have a certain repetitiveness and monotony to them, right? The generation that was ahead of our generation, right? And not that we're all necessarily the same generation, but this is true of all of us, right? The generation that was ahead of us is passing away, has passed away. Another one will come and another one will go. And it just keeps going. It's relentless. And generations come and generations go. And so much is the same, isn't it? Right? There's always this generation gap. Right, you talk about the generation gap where the younger generation, you guys think that the older generation, we are out of touch. Right? We have no clue what's going on in the real world, whereas the older generation, right, we're looking at the youth and saying they have no respect for their elders and they don't know what life is like in world, right? So there's always this generation gap. But it's always existed. It's always been there. This is not anything new. So he's just saying, look, the generations come and the generations go. Our lives on this earth are pretty brief, right? We're only here for a blink of time, and then our time on this world is over. I wanted to go to other places in Scripture, and I think it's important. Not only in Ecclesiastes, but whenever we're trying to find meaning in the Bible. But I want to look for a little bit at Psalm 39. This is David, Psalm of David. If Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, which some say yes, some say no, again, it doesn't really matter. But if that's true, if Solomon is, then his dad maybe taught him some things like this. And so in Psalm 39, starting in verse 4, he says, O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. That's pretty reminiscent of a lot of the writings we'll find in Ecclesiastes. And the point there is there's wisdom in understanding that our lives here are pretty short. And that there is this repetitiveness to things under the sun. In this fallen world, right, the world that was subjected to futility because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, right? So we live in a fallen world. And so there is this sense of futility and absurdity to things in this world where generations come, generations go. The generation gap is always there. One generation will come, it'll pass away, another one will come and take its place. And so it goes. It just keeps going. And then he turns to, from our lives to generations, he turns to the cosmos and nature and the order of things in nature. He points to the sun. The sun rises, the sun goes down, hastens to the place where it rises, and then he turns to the wind. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, around and around the wind goes, and on its circuit the wind returns. And then he points to the streams and the seas. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Right, so he's pointing to these things that we see every day in nature, in the days and the nights and the weather and things like that. He's saying that there is it's relentless, it's repetitive, even monotonous. If you think about it, I mean, there the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west every day, the same thing. Even in our part of the world, where we notice the day is getting shorter now, but I mean. Starting in December, they're going to start getting longer again, and it's just going to do the same thing over and over again. So there's this real sense of repetitiveness to nature, right? The wind just keeps blowing. It doesn't get anywhere. It just keeps going. It blows and blows, but where does it go, right? The streams just keep flowing. They go into the sea, but the sea never fills up. They never get full. It just keeps going. It's relentless. It's monotonous. It doesn't stop. Right? And so we're following him down this road of, I don't know what, a road of despair. It's not despair, right? And I want us to keep that in mind, right? Because, it reminds us that if we look at things from this perspective, and that's what he did, and he's sharing his experience with us. When we look at things that, and we say that the things in this world are going to fulfill me, right? My work, my family, my, whatever, my possessions, the things that I did, like the way I fill my time. If we think this stuff in this world is going to give us fulfillment and joy, we are going to be really disappointed in the end. Right? And he's saying, I've done this. He says, I've searched all this stuff out, and I found that in this life, in this world, under the sun, things just kind of, it's relentless. It just keeps going. Our lives are short. There's a repetitiveness to it, and it doesn't stop. This is all about perspective, though. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher here, he's not unbiblical. He's not ungodly in the way he's writing, right? But he is really seeking to demonstrate, and I think he does a good job of it, to demonstrate that this world is full of emptiness, that the worldly pursuits, the things that people put so much value in, that they're really worthless. They're really just trying to grab hold of something that looks like something, that appears to be something, but is just a vapor. You cannot hold it. You cannot grab it. So it is all about perspective. Under the sun, if we set all of our hopes on this world under the sun, then yeah, it's going to lead to despair. What did Paul write when he was writing about the resurrection? If in this life we have hope in Christ only, then we are of all men most to be pitied, right? If it's all about this life, this short little span of life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But now listen again to David, to the psalmist in Psalm 19, and how the same observations, this is interesting, the same observations lead him to a different place. So in Psalm 19, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You see, so where the preacher in Ecclesiastes is looking at this, the sun rising, the sun setting, and he sees drudgery and weariness, The psalmist, David, writes this, and he sees God's glory, right? Because he's not looking at it at that point from a perspective of under the sun in a broken, fallen, sin-filled world. He's looking at it from heavenly perspective, from God's perspective, and seeing this points to God's glory, to God's power and authority and his faithfulness. So you see, it is about perspective, and that's where and the preacher in Ecclesiastes takes us through this valley to get us, I think, to the mountaintop, where he's demonstrating all these things that you want to put all your hope into in this world. It's not going to work, right? It's not going to work. And so he's demonstrated that from generations, our lives, our short lives. He's demonstrated that through nature, through the cosmos, through the created order of things. And now he also demonstrates it through history, through mankind's history, going beyond generations. He says, start reading in verse 9, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So he says, like, history is repeating itself, right? It's, and those of us, if you've studied history, if you know a little bit about history, you see this. It's not hard to see this, right? An empire rises and it falls. And another one rises up to take its place, right? There's power-hungry people. They're always, whether it's fighting over oil or other resources or land or territory or power or whatever it is, it's the same thing, right? Same thing is going on over and over again. Rulers and kings and dictators or presidents or whoever rise to power, and their time comes to an end, and another comes to take its place, right? Some are good, some are bad, some are sort of in between, but it just keeps on going, right? You think of inventions and things like that, right? Is there anything really new, right? Because what was cutting edge only a little time ago is outdated and archaic now, and we're inventing the same things over and over again. It's like communication and those kinds of things where, you know, we want things to be faster and quicker and easier, but we're not doing anything really new. Right, we're supposedly making things better, but that's debatable anyway. But like it just like history repeats itself. Is there anything that can be said that this is new? No, not really. No, it's not new. And so you get, again, from this perspective of the world, you see that history is doing this. Right, it's kind of doing this. It's going around and around, and we see the same things repeating themselves. And we would hope that we would learn from mistakes, but. Do we? Nah, it's again, it's debatable. But that's again where we need to consider the perspective, right? So from our perspective, from life under the sun, life in this broken, sin-filled world, yeah, it does look like history is just kind of going around and around and around, and it's relentless and it doesn't stop. And again, the preacher's point is proven as we look at that. But then we again try to pull back and look at things from a heavenly perspective, and we say, wait a second. While history was doing this, God intervened in it. Right? Because way back at the beginning, we had sinned, we had rebelled against God, and now God intervenes in human history and sends his son Jesus to come and live a life, a sinless, perfect, righteous life, and die a sinner's, condemned person's death in our place for us so that we could have life, so we could have hope beyond this stuff, this shadow land. So God intervened in history. He did that, and he's going to do it again. And when we look at it from his perspective, he is bringing things. History isn't doing this. It's doing this. He is bringing things to his ordained conclusion. What he has planned, what he has ordained, this is what God is doing. I opened our service reading to you from Titus, and I want to bring us back there and read this passage again in light of that, or just with that in mind. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And this kind of encapsulates it, and we see God intervening in history, and there's also a time in history that we look to for the future where things will be brought to their fulfillment. It's not just going around and around in circles. It is reaching its end that God, again, God has ordained. So he says here in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." In the present age, right? Life under the sun. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." See, God is doing something. God is working. And the challenge here, I believe, and I believe this is where the preacher of Ecclesiastes is pointing us to, is to stop setting our hearts and our our intentions on things of the world, but to start setting our hearts on things above. And Jesus preached the same. Don't set your hearts on things on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasure in heaven where none of that stuff happens. So whereas the preacher says, and rightly so, in this world there is nothing new, right? There is nothing new under the sun from this perspective. But then Jesus came, and from a heavenly perspective we see he came and he said, I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment. And we are challenged and commanded in Scripture to put on the new self, the new person in Christ Jesus. Jesus, when he offered up his body and his blood on the cross, he ushered in a new covenant, right? The old covenants were all based on reciprocation, right? It was, you know, God would do this, but the people had to do this. And the new covenant was one of grace. It just fulfilled all that stuff. It fulfilled the law and everything like that. And God did it all. And we just need to receive. We need to believe in him, receive him by faith. And this is the new covenant. So let's not hold on to the old. Let's not hold on to the redundancy and monotony of this world. Don't set your hopes and your hearts on things here. This might seem like the real thing, but that's backwards thinking, right? When we think of heaven and life with God in eternity, we think of that as kind of mystical and spiritual and hard to kind of grab hold of. But when we are there, when that happens, this will be a distant memory, and this will be the one that is no substance to it, that has nothing to it, and that will be the real. I want to leave you with a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God is doing something new, and he is doing a great and mighty work. And let's keep our eyes fixed on that, and that's what the preacher is seeking to reinforce for us. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom from your word, from Scripture, from this preacher, this teacher. We just thank you so much for the right perspective, and pray that you would lead us to that. Father, may we not set our hopes on things of this earth, but always be reminded that things of this earth are fleeting, are really empty, are void of any substance. But Father, let us seek you in your word, where there is substance, where there is meaning, where there is life, and there is something abundantly and beautifully new that you are doing. Father, we thank you for that, and just pray that you would remind us of these truths as we go through our days. Some days are days of drudgery and toil, and we feel like we're not getting anywhere. But Father, would you change our perspective? Help us to see things from your perspective and to bring you glory and honor and praise. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.